I was reading this week the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, as I have been going through the Gospel of Matthew again. And I was just struck by the bluntness and the straightforwardness of Jesus as he got to verse 5 of chapter 7, where he just, as it were, bluntly said, "Thou hypocrite." And he was very bold right there. And I can't imagine the moment. I don't know if he was looking at people as he was speaking. I can't see it as a rhetorical device where he just uses it to alarm people. But straightforward, bold, he said this. And it put me to looking and studying and thinking about it. And in the end, it led me to the book of Galatians, the second chapter. Because here, the idea of dissembling, the word dissemble or dissimulation in verse 13 is actually the word hypocrite. And to dissemble is to play the hypocrite. That's when he says about Peter that when the other Jews dissembled with him, they played the hypocrite. And that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation, their hypocrisy. This is just a case where the Bible does this. In the original language, you have one word. And in our English Bible, that word is translated differently at different times. And the idea of hypocrisy is there. Now, why Paul brings this into his argument in the book of Galatians. The whole book is dealing with the law and salvation by grace through faith. And they were not saved by the ceremonial laws of Israel. We're not saved even by keeping the moral laws of the Bible. But the great truth is, and Paul shares this with us in this book, that we are saved by faith in the finished work of Christ. That is our salvation. Our hope is not in our keeping the law in perfection, because none of us have done it. None of us can do it. Nor is it in the ceremonial law. Well, so he brings Peter into this and shows by illustration how even Peter failed to stand where he should have stood. And to show clearly by his action that salvation is not by the law, but for Gentile and Jew alike, salvation is the same. It's by the grace of God. And so he says that basically Peter was hypocritical in what he was doing. Here he had been eating with Gentiles, had been preaching the gospel as it should be preached. But then some Jews showed up from James. James being the leader of the church there in Jerusalem. James being a very prominent person. Now these Jews show up. And Peter, the Bible says very clearly here, he's afraid. He's afraid of what they're going to think. He's afraid of word getting back to James. And he withdraws from the Gentiles. He is not consistent. And he makes a pretense of showing that he's standing one way when actually he believes another. By his action, he's showing himself to side with the Jews, but he doesn't believe that way. He's doing it because of looking at the Jews and looking at James. So he's acting inconsistent with what he really believes. Now, hypocrisy is something that in one sense is well understood. But in another sense, it's not understood at all. And I hope this morning to say something that will help all of us to understand more what is meant by hypocrisy. Just the idea of a sermon on hypocrisy makes us nervous, doesn't it? It makes us nervous because we wonder, is he going to call or am I going to be called a hypocrite? And so you go out and you say, the Sunday morning, can you believe it? The preacher preached on being a hypocrite. It just makes us nervous. And the truth is that we don't understand fully the concept, and yet we do. We're caught between. Well, I'm going to make a few statements to us. This one is important. While a Christian may be guilty of hypocrisy, a Christian can never truly be labeled a hypocrite. Now, I hope that you'll see the truth of that statement before we're through. While a Christian may be guilty of an act of hypocrisy, a Christian can truly never be labeled a hypocrite. If indeed you are a hypocrite, or I am a hypocrite, or anyone is a hypocrite, then they are not a Christian. While a person who is a Christian may be guilty of hypocrisy at times, but if you can sincerely, truly be labeled a hypocrite, then you're not a Christian. So we may ask the question, what is the difference? And this is our question. What is the difference between being guilty of hypocrisy and being a hypocrite? And that's, we hope to see that. What is the definite difference between being guilty of hypocrisy and being a hypocrite? So we begin by just where I think we ought to begin, by what is the meaning of hypocrisy? We've already said this word dissemble is the word hypocrisy. I think probably in almost any translation today, it would be translated by the word hypocrite or hypocrisy, playing the hypocrite. And Matthew's gospel uses the term over and over again. In fact, it's used probably more in Matthew than anywhere else in the New Testament altogether, anywhere else. But the idea is to cut at the word, to get at the word. It is from the idea of play acting. It's from the idea of stage acting. In the times of the Bible, they called someone who acted, who did stage plays, a hypocrite. He was playing a role. He was performing for the people. He assumed a character that was not himself. Now, in the Greek and Roman stage periods, they often used masks. They would put a mask on the face. And then they would distort the voice or change the voice. So here you're looking at somebody on the stage. He has a different face on him. And his voice is different. And what he's doing is assuming a role. And you have actors back and forth answering to each other. And the word carries with it somewhat that meaning of answering to each other. But so a person is on a stage. There's an audience that they're performing to. And so they play a role. They change their face. They change their voice. It's not, they're not being themselves. As an aside, let me say this, that the early church was firmly stood against the idea of the theater and the stage show, this type of thing. It was just, it's just part of our heritage, that our church fathers, our forefathers, the early fathers of the church, the Christian people, they stood against this type of thing. Now, what it comes down to mean is the idea of pretending. It's the idea of pretense. It's the idea of, and this is important, deliberate pretense. See, when you bring it down in the Bible, when it speaks against it, it's the idea then that a person is pretending. There is a deliberate attempt to perform. It is a pretension. It's illustrated in the Bible. Take your Bible and look at Matthew 20 just a moment. Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. In Luke's Gospel, the 20th chapter, in verse, around, down around verse 20, I'm going to back up and read verse 19. And the chief priests and the scribes, the same hour, sought to lay hands on him. And they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. And they watched him, and they sent forth spies who should feign. The word feign there is the word hypocrite. It's the idea that they are pretending. They're acting. And so they sent spies to pretend themselves to be just a righteous people. And they might, that they might take hold of his words, that so they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor. And they asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or not? And he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, why tempt you me? Show me a penny. Whose image and subscription hath it? They answered and said, Caesar's. He said unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things that be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. Now there is an example of hypocrisy. There is an illustration where the scribes and the Pharisees, they send people who are going to pretend to be righteous people that want to ask a religious question. Well, we want to do what's right. Should we give this to Caesar or not? Should we pay the tribute? Should we pay the taxes? When they weren't interested in all, at all, in whether they should pay taxes or not. That wasn't their interest. They had no interest whatsoever to know the truth about whether they should pay tribute to Caesar or not. But that was their question. What was their intent? Their intent was to get something whereby they may accuse Jesus or might accuse Jesus. And what they were trying to do was be crafty. Now the Lord saw right through their pretension. He saw through their mask. You see, they had their religious mask on. And probably they had their religious voice on. And by the way, let me just say this. When you hear the religious voice, you're listening to pretense. Whether it's a preacher or a singer or anybody else, when they try with their voice to change it, to create a sense of emotion, that's pretense. It's not genuine. It's not sincere. I don't know how many times I hear preachers do this. Preachers act like they're crying when they're not crying. They act like they're feeling when they're not feeling. And singers do the same thing, and others do the same thing. Performance has no place like that in Christianity. The man of the world, he's sickened by it. He comes into a church and he recognizes psychology. He recognizes role playing. That's what these people are doing. They're role playing. If the emotions come, let them come if they're right. I believe that entirely. But I'll tell you this. When a man is preaching, he starts acting like he's crying because his story should make me cry. He's lost me right then. I brand him as a performer. He's a phony. He is trying to manipulate me with his emotions. I don't care to be manipulated. I don't like it on television when they manipulate me. I don't like shows that seek to manipulate me. And I don't have time in church when people are trying to manipulate people, acting one way when it's not sincere, it's not true. Now, that's what they were doing. That's hypocrisy. It's right there as the case of it. They were crafty. Now, the meaning of hypocrisy is better understood when you look at the opposite of it. Turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. There's the case of the man called Nathanael. In verse 47. Let's back up. Verse 45. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael saith unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? That was their opinion about Nazareth. Nazareth was not a place where noble people came from. Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Boy, that's a way to invite others to Christ. Come and see what we found. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. The word guile means deceit. An Israelite indeed, a true Israelite. And by that he means a spiritual Israelite. One who's like his father Abraham. One who's like his father Isaac. One who's like his father Jacob. A true Israelite. A big difference between just being of Israel and being a true Israelite. He says, Behold, in him there's no deceit. In other words, Nathanael is a man who is straight up. He is what he is. There's no acting. There's no performance. He doesn't play a role. There's no deliberate pretense. He flat out says, Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Jesus knows he's this kind of man. Jesus, verse 48, Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi or teacher, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Well, something about him being under the fig tree that he knew that only God himself knew where he was. And so when he says, I saw you under that fig tree, I've always taken it to be that was the place where Nathanael prayed. It was a secret place, a quiet place, but the Lord saw him under the fig tree. But the point I'm trying to make is we look at the word hypocrisy from what the word means. Actor, stage acting, performance and role, that type of thing, playing, performing. But we've illustrated it by those who came to Jesus asking a question when they didn't care anything about the question. They just wanted to trap Jesus. They were playing hypocrites. But then we look at the opposite of it, a man like Nathanael, and what you see is genuine, sincere. Remember 2 Timothy 1:5, where Paul spoke of the unfeigned faith that was in Timothy's mother and grandmother. That word unfeigned is again the word hypocrite, a form of it. And it means sincere, genuine. Genuine faith. Timothy was a man whose mother and grandmother had a genuine faith. A sincere faith. They had lived before him. 2 Corinthians 6:6 speaks of ministers. And the importance that ministers have a testimony. And he speaks there of having unfeigned love. And again, it's the form of this word, hypocrisy. And it means a sincere and genuine love. There is a big difference between real faith and real love and this performance type love. I'm amazed at how susceptible we are to performance, to words. Jude said, in verse 16, that the false teachers use great, big, swelling words. That's the term he used. Big words. And he says what they have is people's admiration in view for their own profit. That's how he describes them. That people use big words to impress people so that people would admire them. And when the truth is they don't care anything about them, they care about what they're going to get back. That's hypocrisy. Now, the question is this: is a person a hypocrite or just guilty of hypocrisy? I ask the question, what is the difference between being guilty of hypocrisy and just being a hypocrite? And so now we're coming to ask and try to answer that. Is a person a hypocrite or just guilty of hypocrisy? And let me say that there's a huge difference between the two. There is a huge difference between a person who is a hypocrite and a person who at some point in their life is guilty of the sin of hypocrisy. Difference in daylight and dark between these two, and that's what I want to emphasize to you, that we may examine our own lives in light of the truth that's brought out in Scripture. I want us to be helped a little bit, so let me say this. Temptation is not equal to hypocrisy. Because you are tempted, do not say, well, I must not be a Christian, I must be a hypocrite. The truth of it is, the Bible says there's no temptation takes us but what is common to man. You men out there, if we could all be honest with each other, and I wish we could be more transparent and more genuine and more sincere, we face very similar temptations. You have temptations. That does not make you a hypocrite. You face them. You have to learn how to fight the flesh. You have to learn how to avoid places and people that tempt you, opportunities of temptation. You learn not to make provision for the flesh. You learn where there's the very appearance of evil to withdraw, to back up from it. But because you face temptation does not mean that you're a hypocrite. In your life, you're going through life and the devil wants to tell you, well, you must not be a Christian. You must be a hypocrite. You face these temptations. The question is, what do you do about them? What are you doing with them? Are you fighting them? Are you resisting them? How do you feel when you fail? How do you feel? Or have you given in and you're living out your temptations? It's altogether different. But don't think because you're tempted that it's different. People in groups, peers, face very much similar temptations. I mentioned men, women face temptations, and youth face temptations. Young girls face temptations, and young boys face temptations. There are temptations that are common to stages in life. There are temptations that are common to groups of people. But that does not make you a hypocrite. Let me say this to you. An act of sin does not make you a hypocrite. The truth of it is that each one of us have had to avail ourselves in the last week of God's mercy and God's grace. Each one of us have had to confess our sins to Him who is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. And thank God that He ever intercedes for us, that He sits at the right hand of God, that we have an advocate when we sin. We do not go around saying, well, everybody sins in word, thought, or deed every day, so forth and so on. If that's your attitude, then there's something terribly wrong with your whole focus and thinking. Truth of it is, a Christian wants not to sin. He wants to please his Lord. He wants to walk before God. But the truth is that we fail. And therefore, the Bible tells us that we have an advocate with the Father when we do sin. And that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. Good people are capable of doing some things that they don't even understand how they do them themselves. I'm going to talk about that tonight when I talk about David and his praying, as we've been on the series on prayer. But good people fail. And you will fail. That does not make you a hypocrite. And we need to be careful. When somebody falls into something, even publicly, that we don't just brand them a hypocrite. It may be a brother that's been overtaken by a fault, and it's our responsibility to come to that brother and lift him up. That's what the book of Galatians tells us in chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2. that we are to help the brother. And if we can convert a sinner from the error of his way, we will save a soul from death. That's what James tells us. So, to fall into sin does not make a person a hypocrite. An act of hypocrisy is a sin. That's very clear from the Bible. But an act of hypocrisy, as I intend to show, does not make one equal to being a hypocrite. Well, let me illustrate the difference. And we use this man in Galatians to do so, the two men. There's two men in that passage and others, but the two men are named. One of them is Peter and one of them is Barnabas. Peter is the great preacher of Pentecost. He's been the leader of the church. He's been used of God even to raise the dead. Peter is a bold man, a man who loves the Lord, who the Lord chose, and he became the leader of the church. Barnabas, on the other hand, is one of the most wonderful men that we seem to find in the New Testament. Not a lot said about him, but what we do see is he's an encouraging man. He seems to be a gentle man. He's a forgiving man. Remember when Paul wouldn't forgive Mark for what he had done. It was Barnabas who reached out to John Mark and pulled him back. And later we find this Apostle Paul who rejected Mark, accepting Mark and wanting Mark with him. Well, Barnabas was the one who reached out to him. Barnabas was the man that when everybody was afraid of Paul, when he was first converted, all they knew of him, this is Saul of Tarsus. This is the man who persecutes Christians. Barnabas was the man who stuck his neck out and went out there and grabbed this man took this man and brought him back and said, this is not the same man now. He's converted. Barnabas is a wonderful person, encouraging person. And yet here in the book of Galatians, the second chapter, we find that Peter, in a moment of weakness, plays the hypocrite. Because he is trying to please these Jews that have come from Jerusalem, he turns from what he knows is right, and he's motivated by fear, and he's motivated by these people. Now he's playing the hypocrite. He's performing. He's playing a role. He's pretending that he's one thing when he's really another. And it says Barnabas is carried away with him. Barnabas got carried away with all that was going on. And the Bible says they played the hypocrite. They played a hypocrite. They did an act of hypocrisy. But let me mention two other people to you. The name Judas and the name Balaam. Now, Judas is the one who had was one of the 12 disciples. He was the treasurer of the group. And the Bible said, even while he was the treasurer, he would steal from the treasury. He was a thief. He had a demon, a devil, even from the beginning. Judas Iscariot was never a Christian. Jesus knew that. He knew all along. And do you know every time the Bible even mentions Judas Iscariot, it says he's the one that betrayed the Lord. It says if nothing good could ever be said about Judas Iscariot, whenever you mention him, even if you mention him with the other apostles, you always have to mention he betrayed his Lord. That's what he's remembered for. That's what he did. He was a thief. He was rotten to the core. What is Balaam? Balaam is the typical old false prophet. And we find him in the book of Numbers. He's with the Moabites. And he is a prophet for hire. In the New Testament, his name is used as an example of false prophets. You'll find him in Revelation 2 and chapter 3. You'll find him in the book of Jude. You'll find him in 2 Peter chapter 2. Balaam is always held out as a man who does what he does because he's a hireling. He's a man who does what he does only for the financial gain of it. His religion is tied to his bank account. His religion is about what he can get out of it. That's what he lives for. But he's found that there's a living to be made in religion. In fact, there's a good living to be made in religion because people are naturally religious, and if I can kind of give them what they want, more of them will be happy with me and they'll follow me and they'll take care of me. And so he always speaks with people's admiration in mind. Kind of reminds you of something, doesn't he? Reminds you of what we're being told today about ministry. We have a total ministry mindset out here in this country of preaching that seeks to please the people in the pew with words. And psychology has come in. The positive thinking has come in. The focusing on people's self-image and all of that has come in. It's nothing but sheer psychology and therapy and that sort of thing. Why has it come in? Because the message of the gospel gets you stoned. The message of the gospel gets your head cut off. The message of the gospel gets you burned at the stake. Because it first humbles people before it makes them sons of God. Before you will ever be a saint, you will be a sinner. Before you will ever be saved, you will have an empty hand. You will never come to God with anything you have. I have, you have, no one has anything that God wants to offer him up. It's all by his grace. Well, here's Balaam. Now, is there anybody in the house that would equate Balaam and Judas with Peter and Barnabas? I don't think we would. We would say this is the essential difference. Judas never was an apostle, truly in his heart. He never loved the Lord in his heart. He never followed the Lord in his heart. He was a thief. He had found a good place. He was the treasure. He's stealing the money. He was a play actor from the beginning. At his very heart, that's what he was. Balaam, that's all he was. He was a dressed up preacher. Sunday morning, he was very good, probably very articulate, but he was false to the core. On the other hand, you have Peter and Barnabas, two good men that out of fear and one being carried away, they did something that was inconsistent with who they were. So let's bring it down to this. A person is a hypocrite. Listen to me very carefully. A person is a hypocrite who is not real, who is not genuine, who is not sincere. A hypocrite is a religious performer. He's deliberate. He's a phony. He puts on a deliberate performance for men's approval. His religion is an outward show, no inward reality. He's playing a role. He's pretending to be what he is not. That's what a hypocrite is. It is. In other words, his act is who he is. He's not real. Everything's a role. Everything's for men's approval. Everything is always on the horizontal level. The hypocrite looks at everything in terms of people, what they think and what their approval will mean. And he's very consistent in this. Matthew, go back to Matthew. I just take a few moments. It won't take but a few moments to take you through these because I won't spend long on any of them. But look at Matthew chapter 6 in verse 2. He speaks of giving alms. He says, do not, verse 2, therefore when thou doest thine alms, that's charitable deeds, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. That's what a hypocrite does. His even charitable deeds is always done for something for himself, the glory of men. Look at verse 6. And when thou prayest, or verse 5, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, For they love to pray standing in the synagogues in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. It's always consistent. Look at verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, do not be as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Always about men. Over against that, you'll see the emphasis, look at verse 4, verse 3. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, that thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. And that is consistent. Look at verse 6. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. And then verse 18. Verse 17. But when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and the Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Can you see it? Isn't it so clear? When you say a person is a hypocrite, everything that he does is a performance, it's a religious performance, but it's always designed with people in mind. On the other side, the true is that which a person does, that he first of all has God's eye in view. In other words, he's doing it in secret. He's like Nathaniel. He's under the fig tree. He's hidden there. God sees him. God alone knows where he's at. But that's why he's doing it. He's doing what he's doing for the approval of God. That's the essence of faith. That's what Jesus was speaking of in John 5. I believe the verse is 44 when he said of the Pharisees, how can you believe when you do everything you do for the approval of people instead of the glory of God? Now, Matthew 23, if you want to see a passage that the most blistering of all Jesus' sermons is here. But he says in verse 3, he's given the characteristics of these scribes and Pharisees, and he uses the word hypocrite over and over and over again in this chapter. He describes them first as those who, look at verse 3, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not after their works, for they say and do not. They don't do what they preach. They talk about it, but they don't do it. Notice verse 5, but all their works they do to be seen of men. And right on down through, he talks about how they love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats at verse 6. They always got to get in that highest place. It's all about people. They love greetings, be called rabbi, and so forth. They love to be called master, and he goes on to say, don't allow that. In verse 13, but woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And then he says the same thing in verse 14. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. And therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. He speaks of them as people who wash the outside of the cup, but the inside is dirty. In verses 23 through verse 25. In verses 27 and 28, he likens them to graves. Verse 27, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, that's a grave, which indeed appeared beautiful outwardly, but yet within, it's full of dead men's bones and of uncleanness, all uncleanness. And so you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. So a hypocrite is a man who's focused totally upon people. He does everything he does to be seen of people. He doesn't practice what he preaches. He washes the outside of the cup because that's what people see, but inside, you wouldn't drink out of it. He has these graves painted over, but they're full of dead men's bones. And he's saying that's what's true of the hypocrite. A hypocrite will not be corrected. In the end, their damnation will be greater. We read that in the sixth chapter. Their damnation will be greater. Well, a person who falls into hypocrisy is a person who does what is not his character to do. Here we get to the difference. We get to, this is not who he is. As we say, Peter and Barnabas, that's not who they are. They're not phony people. And yet they play the hypocrite. He falls into an act of pretension at some time. His pretension is an act. He feigns or pretends out of fear, pride, or just simply being carried away with others. Peter did what he did, not because it was what he believed or because it was right, but rather because of others. He is temporarily concerned too much about what others think. And he's motivated out of a fear. The fear has begun to motivate Peter. Look at verse 12. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was also carried away with their dissimulation. And so what you see, Peter now, temporarily, out of fear of these brothers that come from Jerusalem, out of fear of James, he then is trying to please these people. He's putting on a pretentious act for the people. His problem is he's temporarily concerned too much with what others think, motivated out of a fear of them. When we start trying to impress people, we're not very far from hypocrisy. When the fear of people means more to you than the fear of men, when the approval of people mean more to you than the fear of God, fear of people mean more to you than what God sees, you're not very far from hypocrisy. When you start walking by sight instead of walking by faith, you're not very far from hypocrisy. It's a great need in every church for people to live their life, first of all, vertically. Vertically. What I mean by that is that godliness, under the fear of God, under the eye of God. And understand this. If we could get this down, it would help us so much. That everybody faces the same sort and kinds of temptations. Just because we have suits on today does not mean that we are not what we are. We live in the real world. We have real problems. We face the real devil. We face real temptations. All you men face it. All you women face it. All you teenagers face it. It's there. Now let's live our life before God and let's be honest before men. That's the thing. Here he is. Notice this. Fear. What is the antidote for that? It's to fear God. Carried away. This is easy. It is so easy. It's hard. Here you are in a group of ladies. Here you are in a group of men. And you're basically a good person, but now in that group, you're carried away. When you walk away, what do you feel? What do you feel about the session you just had? You don't feel good about it if you're a Christian, do you? If it was gossip, it was slander, if it was anything like that, you don't feel good about it. You can't. Because Christianity goes to the heart. It goes to the soul. And the truth of it is, you got carried away. Some of you men, on your job, you get in a group of men, and at times you succumb. Now, you look forward to getting with those men and telling those filthy jokes and be a part of that, then you're play acting today. You're putting on a role today. You're performing today because you are what you are. That's what you like to do. You may fall into a number of things. But there's a real difference between that being the desire, that being the hunger, that being what you want to do. This is the exception for Peter. This is the exception for Barnabas. The hypocrite is not the exception. It's his life. But you can get carried away. And I'm just saying to you, young people, peer pressure. One of the biggest things that takes young people down the wrong road, peer pressure. You get carried away. And you ask yourself, what was I doing there? Truth is, you're going to have to walk alone a lot of times. You're going to have to walk alone. But better to walk alone in the truth than to get carried away into wrong. Then the fear of men, or the root of it all is pride, isn't it? The desire to be accepted, the desire to be respected. You will not always be accepted. And I should say you will not always be respected, and who really cares? If the devil's crowd doesn't respect you, it says a lot about you as to who does respect you. Doesn't it? I'm amazed. You know, it's like all this baby killing that goes on in this country. I don't care one lick about being respected by the abortion crowd. They can call me a nut. They can say he's brainless, he's uncouth, he's a rant and raver. Well, I don't care. I don't want that crowd's respect. And it's just time we stood up and realized, you're not going to make them happy, and so they're going to quit killing babies. So they like you. They like you. You mean to say you're happy with that crowd liking you? I say it somewhat rhetorical. I don't think there's a person in this room that wants that crowd's approval. But the pride of man. The truth is, Peter, it shouldn't have mattered what James is either right or wrong on the issue. James is wrong if he makes Gentiles act like Jews. And Peter just has to stand up for what's right. And Barnabas, Peter's wrong. Peter's wrong. Stand up against Peter at this point. He's wrong. But the difference, is the practice and the exception. It's just like anything else. You may tell a lie. That doesn't make you a liar. If it's your way to lie through life, then you are a liar. If I lie, I'm a liar. But I may succumb to a weakness and lie, and I've got to confess my sin, but that doesn't make me a hypocrite. At that moment, I played hypocrisy. There's always a difference between the practice of a man and the exception to his practice. But I'll guarantee you, after a period of time in anybody's life, if they will examine themselves and judge themselves, you can see the pattern of your life. So let me say this in close. Let us judge ourselves. Let us judge ourselves. Let us not say immediately, well, I practice a little hypocrisy, but I'm not a hypocrite. If a Christian is not a hypocrite, because he cannot practice sin. He cannot practice hypocrisy. The very nature of hypocrisy defines it as not being Christian. If a man is characterized as a hypocrite, he's not a Christian. He's not genuine. He's not real. By very definition, a Christian is genuine. By very definition, a Christian is sincere. He's real. There's no the guile, that's the world. Deceit, that's the world. Why wouldn't we be genuine and sincere? We've already held empty hands out to God. We confessed when we went through the baptistry that we had sins to be washed away and we had to die to that other man and we had to bury that other man and the only hope for us was a resurrection. The only hope we have in life is Christ. We have no righteousness of our own. Who should be the sincere but a Christian? To be a hypocrite at the very heart of it is a foolish thing. Why do I say that? Because a hypocrite is pretending, he's pretentious, he's performing for people about religion. But listen, religion is finally about God, and God sees. It's foolish to play a religious game because God in heaven, the only one that matters in the whole thing, sees. He knows it all. So let us judge ourselves. What are my feelings? What are my desires?
Can I say I am a sincere person? I'm in that sense. I'm not saying I'm faultless, you see. I'm not saying I don't have temptations. I'm not saying that I've never succumbed to being carried away and I've never fallen to the fear of men. I'm not saying that. That's true of all of us. That's all of us. I get carried away. I find myself sometimes with a group of preachers. And they'll say something and it goes against everything I believe. Everything, what I mean, I'm not talking about theology even. I'm talking about something, maybe they say something and I can't laugh with them. And they never get filthy. Don't get me wrong. I don't even mean to imply that at all. But I say, I should stand up and say, that's wrong, brothers. You know. And we all succumb to that type of thing. But are we sincere? Are we genuine? Are we real? Do we have a genuine faith? Let us all guard ourselves. Let us guard ourselves from these two things. The fear of men and being carried away. The fear of men. What can men take from me? What will this cost me? I want to be accepted. I want to be respected. But I can't be accepted and can't be respected if I have to compromise my values and my stand for Christ and what's holy and what's right and what's pure. I can't be accepted if it's at the cost of listening to a filthy joke. I can't be accepted if I'm going to just share in their latest pornography they've got. And they put it before me and say, hey, look at this. I can't be accepted if it's something dishonest. I can't be accepted. They're in the office. They want to pool their money and make a big gamble. And I say, no, I don't gamble. I don't do that. I'm not following that way. And here all of a sudden, what's wrong with you? A million times, I guess, and that's an exaggeration, but the opportunity comes. Let's guard ourselves. The fear of man. Sometimes it's the boss. I want you to go along with something that your conscience won't let you. It gets tough. But I warn you about this. The fear of God, or the fear of man, the fear of man, and this idea of being carried away. Being carried away. Pride is the source of hypocrisy. The antidote is humility. Humility comes by our view of God, our view of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's where humility alone can come. I will say one last word. And I think you all agree with me about this. Isn't there a beauty in transparency? Isn't there a beauty in sincerity, genuineness? I don't know about you, but I've always had a hard time just not being drawn to people who I perceive to be transparent. I cannot help myself but admire somebody that I see as, they may be innocent, totally innocent. And that's what you may say about them. That's the most innocent person I've ever known. You may even say they're naive. But to me, there's just something that draws me to an innocent, transparent, genuine, sincere person. I don't have to agree with them about everything, but it is to be admired. Now, you and I live in such a phony world. We live in a world of phony politics. Phony everything. I could spend the next hour just showing you the phoniness of the world we live in. We send people to prison for fighting dogs. We make a scapegoat out of a man like that, and we kill babies by a million a year. We'll do a drug test on a football player and then just slaughter him. when the athletes of this country are producing illegitimate babies just as fast as they can produce them. And we sit back and it's just a bunch of phony. Phony. The politics, it's a phony world. Hollywood, phony. The Christian church today is becoming phony. It's all image. After dinner speaking, that's what's become the way. Entertaining crowds. A moment of lightness, a moment of tears, a moment. And the people sitting in the pews have been entertained so long by this foolish phoniness, they cannot see the difference. But in the midst of that, oh, for people like Nathaniel, who our Lord said, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. There's no guile. Nathaniel is what he appears to be. I don't know that we have any other hope for evangelizing our world than by the display of that transparency and genuineness and sincerity that is irresistible. You admire it. Others will see it. Let us guard ourselves and let us be genuine. And if we judge that this is the practice of my life to be phony, to make people think I'm one way when I'm really another, let us humble ourselves and say, oh God, I have been a hypocrite. And let us repent and believe in Jesus, the blood to cleanse us. If I have played hypocrisy and I am a genuine person, but I did succumb, let me just confess that before God and let me ask God to give me the strength and the courage, the spiritual backbone, to stand for what I know is true and what I believe is right. Could we stand together?